Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Open your Bibles up to the book of Acts, chapter 5. Book of Acts, chapter 5. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single. Some are married. Some have been married for a long time. Some just got married. Some have kids and some don't have kids. Many here today and many watching us are believers in Jesus, but not all. But we're all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and to make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups, one-on-one, on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. Let's take our scripture and open there to, you've got it in Acts chapter 5, and I'm going to read this passage of scripture if you'll follow along in your copy of God's Word. This is Acts chapter 5, and we're going to begin with verse 12. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared to join them, but the people esteemed them highly, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So they brought the sick out of the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, and that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits. And they were all healed. Verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, "Indeed, we found the prison shut securely, and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Verse 24, "Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, 'Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.' Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us.' But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to the right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.' When they heard this, they were furious, and they plotted to kill them. Then one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, 'Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him, he also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. Verse 38, and now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. Verse 40, and they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Verse 41, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Believers Willing to Suffer is the title of today's message. Now, Peter wrote an epistle, and in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, he said this, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, the scripture says this, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. This is something that Jesus himself told his followers about in Matthew chapter 5, let me get there, verse 11 and 12, Matthew chapter 5, 11, it says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So this is not something new to for us to think about. Jesus predicted it. Peter talked about it in his epistle, and then we read about it in our passage. Believers that are willing to suffer. In verse 41, 41 and 42 are just key verses here. Rejoice, it says. This is the word to be joyful. It's the word from kairos. It's like a grace. It's grace is given. I am suffering for Jesus, and these believers are saying, I've been graced. I've been graced. And then it says, I have been counted worthy, meaning to be deserving or to deem entitled. God has entitled me and enabled me to suffer. And the word suffering means to be mistreated, to be dishonored. Now, there are some characteristics of the church and the people of God who suffer. And this is what our topic is today in this long passage of Scripture. We hope to put four handles on it for you as we think about believers that are willing to suffer. Here's the first one, spiritual power. They had spiritual power. In verses 12 through 16, we see that God was using them to build transformation. First of all, their power was based on unity. Look at verse 12. It says, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. They had a place they met. This is before the day that they built a building. We've got a building, praise God. Well, they had a building that was the temple, and at the time they had no other building. So they said, let's meet at Solomon's porch. And that's where they met. And the Bible says they were in one accord. Their spiritual power was based upon unity. Where there is division, where there is disunity, there will not be spiritual power in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was based upon unity. And then it was based upon authentic commitment. This is a very interesting verse. Look at this. It says they were all in one accord in Solomon's porch. Well, the gist of it is that the apostles who are going to be arrested were in one accord. Those apostles who were there that had seen the resurrection of Christ, they knew Jesus had risen from the dead. They were all in one accord. And look at verse 13. They were at Solomon's porch, yet none of the rest dared join them. So there were those that had been following, but they didn't get up there with them at that point. Why? Perhaps the reason is because they had been arrested. They're going to be arrested again. They've already been arrested once. We know that this time they're going to be beaten. And so there was an authentic commitment. These people had counted the cost and they had realized, you know what, if I'm going to go up to that porch, I've got to know and count the cost that I have an authentic commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm willing to suffer. These believers, it says, some in verse 13, none of the rest dared join them. I want to encourage you to think about, do you really want to follow Jesus? Wherever that may lead you. It's one thing to sit on the sidelines and to kind of watch everybody else who's leading out, everybody else who's going, who's telling, who's doing all these things, and yet the Bible says that there was no one else. None of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. So the thought is that the common people realized they were helping people, they were seeing people healed, they had power. And so it was based upon authentic commitment, it was based upon unity in verse 12, authentic commitment in verse 13, and then based also upon life transformation. Look at verse 14 and 15. And the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. People were increasingly coming to Christ. You think about people coming to Christ and yet none of them joined them on the porch. I think that the ones that had not joined were the believers that were wondering, are they going to get in the game? Are they really going to count the cost for whatever it takes? Because the Bible says of the multitude, there were men and women coming increasingly added to the Lord, verse 14, multitudes of both men and women, verse 15, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people. And look at the end of that verse, and they were all healed. It was based upon life transformation. The transformation of life took place. Every person who came who was touched, verse 16 says, they were all healed. Now, we know from the book of Acts that God validated his word through signs and wonders. The word signs means God's miraculous work. The word wonders means the marveling that takes place in the mind of the one who witnesses the miracle. They marveled at what God did, and God did signs and wonders. Now, signs and wonders were done by Jesus to attest that he was God's son, the Messiah. We see that in chapter 2, verse 22. If you want to look back at Acts 2:22, the scripture says this. It says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, listen, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." And so one of the things that God did through signs and wonders is that he validated the message that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, okay? Nicodemus, you remember him? He said to Jesus when he met with him, he said, "No one can do these things that you do except God be with him." And so therefore those signs validated the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that in the scripture. Now, they were to point to spiritual truth. In John chapter 6, Jesus fed the multitude, and then he said, "I am the bread of life." He did that miracle, and then he pointed to a spiritual truth. "I am the bread of life." He rose Lazarus from the dead, and then what did he say? "I am the resurrection and the life." So these signs and wonders were to point to spiritual truth. God attended the preaching of the apostles with miracles to confirm that they were his messengers. Here were these guys getting up and preaching that Jesus was the Messiah. God validated their message by sending miracles and sending signs and sending wonders. In Hebrews chapter 2, we studied this when we studied in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says this, "How shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation?" This salvation, listen, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So miracles and these signs were for the people to know that the messages of the apostles were truly from God. Now, one thing, I'm thankful that you don't judge my messages on how many miracles I can do. Because that's the way they judge the apostles' message. They didn't have a Bible. This guy's getting up and saying, Jesus is the Messiah. Why would you believe him over someone else? Well, because this guy was doing all kinds of miracles and signs, and the Bible says it was to validate their message. Well, if you validate my message on miracles, maybe outside of the glorious, most glorious miracle of all, and that would be to see people come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That is the greatest miracle. You know that, don't you? But the point is, signs and wonders, Lord, if you want me to do them, I'll do them. But I don't have the ability to heal all. Do you realize that? Our passage says everyone who came was healed. So how do you judge someone's message today? You judge it by the Word of God. Because you have the Bible. So in today's world, don't get me wrong, the Lord can do all kinds of miracles and healing. Amen? We know he's done that, and he does that. But at this level, we do not see it like we see it right here in the book of Acts. But I tell you how we judge the message today. We can compare if someone is of God by Scripture is how we do it. The greatest miracle today is the miracle of salvation, a transformed life. They say that one of the presidents of Moody Bible Institute, a guy named Will Houghton, was there, and a man was listening to him, and he was desperate. He was miserable. He didn't know the answer. He had looked at all kinds of religion, and he heard this guy talking about Jesus. He was a wealthy man. He hired a private investigator, and he said, "I want you to tell me about that preacher. I want you to tell me if he's the real deal or not." The private eye went, and he spied on him. He evaluated. He looked into his life. He came back and told the unsaved man, he said, "I want you to know he's who he says he is. He lives according to what he's preaching, and he's the real deal." And that man came forward the next week and gave his life to Jesus Christ. Why? Because the greatest testimony is a transformed life. The greatest testimony is someone who Jesus has come in. That's a great sign and wonder, is the difference that Jesus makes in life. And my understanding is that man sent his daughter to the Moody Bible Institute as a result of it. So as we think about these believers in the early church, we see in them something that I pray, church, that we see in us, that we should see in us, that we should see in our church: spiritual power. Are we seeing spiritual power change lives? That is one of the tests of believers willing to suffer. That was one of the qualities of their life, is they had spiritual power. But not only spiritual power, how about this one? Spiritual surprises. I tell you one thing, living for Jesus is the most exciting life you could ever live, I promise you. Here are these guys, they get arrested in verse 17 and following in our passage, verse 17. "Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him," which which is of the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and they laid their hands on the apostles. Now, this was just not Peter and John. This was all the apostles that were there in one accord, we read about. And he laid their hands on them, and he put them in the common prison. But guess what? The Lord has some surprises. Hey, live your life for Christ. You never know the surprises that may come. Here it is. Look at verse 19. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And so the religious leaders were filled with indignation. That's a very powerful word. It has with it as a root fire. In other words, it is zeal, zealousness. They were zealous with jealousy. And they put them in the common prison or the public prison. And then all of a sudden an angel came. You know, it's kind of humorous. You say, does the Lord have a sense of humor? By the way, let me say this. Don't get frustrated if I tell a joke, because if you knew how many I wanted to tell, you'd forgive me for what I do tell. Okay? So just hang with me if I ever try to be funny, okay? I know I'm not that funny, but I love to laugh. But my point is, you wonder if the Lord has a sense of humor. The Sadducees didn't even believe an angel, so what did the Lord do? He sent an angel to get them out of prison. The Lord has a sense of humor. And he says, I want you to go to the temple and preach all the words of this life. These are the words that lead to this life. In other words, the gospel. You go and preach the gospel. And they did. They were convinced that they were in God's hands. These apostles that had been set free by the angel, don't you know they had boldness after that? Don't you know they were fired up after that? Let me tell you something. You take up your stand for Jesus. You obey Jesus at all costs, and one day the Lord will send surprises to you. You never dreamed living for Jesus could be this exciting and this amazing. And so they went. They were convinced they were in God's hands. I think about the surprises of the Bible. These are just a few. Think about Joseph. He was a slave, sold into slave, became the prime minister of Egypt. We got a couple about to go to Egypt here real soon and minister for the Lord. You've got Daniel, a captured youth. Don't tell me God can't use young people. You've got a captured young person. And that young person knew, the word is that Daniel had heard Jeremiah the prophet. Can you imagine as a young person sitting on the front row and Jeremiah the weeping prophet calling out to the people of God to serve him? And that little young man sat there and listened to Jeremiah the prophet, and he thought, I'm going to go with God no matter what the cost. And when they captured him, the Bible says in Daniel 1:8, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Well, Daniel went from a captured youth to that he was so respected that a law was composed that everyone in Babylon must fear the God of Daniel, because God used that young man. I think about David. Samuel was looking for the king to take Saul's place, and David happened to be there. He said, do you have any more sons? He said, oh yeah, I have another son, but you wouldn't be interested in him. By the way, the Bible says he was ruddy. I love that in the Bible, because it means he had red hair. Well, I don't know that it actually means that, but anyway, it's close enough. But anyway, he and David, think about David. David delivered food and he became king. David had been a shepherd, and yet he used his sling to kill Goliath, the enemy of God. You think about the surprises in the scripture. I tell you one thing, the greatest memories. You college students, you young people, young adults, all of us, let me tell you, you sell out to be a part of what Jesus wants you to do. I know to some people it won't make sense. I know to some people, maybe even your church friends, it may not make sense, but you follow Jesus with all your heart, and the Lord will send surprises in your life. You know, I just think about this. I barely got through high school. Well, I got through high school, but it was somewhat miraculous. I was telling a friend yesterday, I came to University of Florida as a freshman. I don't think I could have ever been accepted to UF at this point. It's so hard to get in. I've got friends, their children are applying, and they've got like 4.0 averages. They can't get into UF. I had one buddy, his dad went to UF, he went to UF, everybody in his family ever went to UF, and they wouldn't let this guy in. It was Benny Davis's son. They wouldn't let his son in. So he wrote him a letter and said, well, I want you to know everybody in my family has been to UF and you won't let my son in. He said, so he's going to go to Florida State. Well, hey, he got accepted over there. The standards are real low over there. But anyway, sorry. I just had to say it. But anyway, my point is, it was a miracle I got through high school. I mean, I'm telling you. Do you know that one day I got a phone call from the head person at Inglewood High School, and they said, we want you to come speak to the student body at the baccalaureate. Surprises. Surprises from Jesus. And I went over there and I spoke from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore in all thy getting, get wisdom and get understanding. And I talked to him about how that you may take Mrs. Meyer's algebra and trig. Boy, I took it. You may take her class. You may take all the AP classes you can take, but don't just get worldly wisdom. Get wisdom that comes from God. That was my message that day. But that was a surprise. So you see believers willing to suffer. They had power. And I just want to say to anyone in here wondering, should I do what the Lord is nudging me to do? Oh, listen, you do it. The greatest life you could ever live. The most exciting life. Listen, everything I've ever done exciting in this world was done because of the Lord's work. I mean, I don't know what I would have ever done in my life. I don't know where I would have ever gone. The Lord sent me overseas. He sent me to see things in the world I never would have dreamed to have seen. And it's all because the Lord gave me invitations to go and be a part of it and be a part of His work. So I want to challenge you to tell you the Lord has surprises for you. The Lord has surprises for those who are willing to suffer, for those who are willing to do what Jesus wants them to do. So not only spiritual power, spiritual surprises, real quickly, spiritual boldness in verses 27 through 32. Now they brought two charges against these apostles. The first one is they said, you broke the command not to preach. These Sanhedrin got them all together and said, do y'all know that I told y'all not to preach? And y'all preached anyway. And then the other charge was that they laid guilt for Jesus' death on them. They said, you're out telling everyone that we crucified Jesus. Notice that they never said a word to him about the escape from the prison. You know, you think they would have gotten them in there and said, hey, how'd y'all get out of that prison? They knew if they did that, they were just teeing up another ball for them to hit a home run on the message. And so they had no reference to the escape. And another thing that's very sinister, they never mentioned the name Jesus Christ. Notice that. These leaders, they never mention Jesus by name. They say, you're preaching in the name. You're preaching in that name. We command you not to preach in that name. They never, and it's sinister to me, they never mentioned the name of Jesus. But what was their response? They had boldness. They said in verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. Y'all ever had a birthday party and somebody put those candles on your cake that you can't blow out? There it comes back. You ever seen that? Well, these apostles, you can't blow them out. They said, quit preaching, and they keep preaching. They say, quit doing this, and they keep doing it. They're like candles that never go out. And they appealed that Jesus provided salvation for Israel in verses 30 through 32. But they would not back down. They had boldness in their sharing. Not only spiritual power, not only were there surprises, not only was there boldness, but then in verses 33 and following, you see spiritual victory, number four, and that's our last handle to hold on to. In verse 33, it says, when they heard this, when they were preaching to them about what Jesus did and how that if Israel would turn, you know, they could come to the Lord had made it possible for them to come to him. When they heard this, the Bible says they were furious. It's the word to cut to the quick. You ever cut your fingernails too tight? You know, they say that is, I don't know if they, maybe this is just our thing. I don't know. But this is the quick. They say there are two kinds of drivers in Gainesville, the quick and the dead. But anyway, that's another kind of quick, by the way. But anyway, but you cut your fingernails too close, you get in the quick. And it hurts. And this is, the word means to saw in two. The words of these believers willing to suffer was like cutting into the quick, and they were so angry. But listen, they had victory because they exuded influence. They were a church that influenced the world. Boy, I pray that we could be a church that would influence the world. That we would be a church that would influence Gainesville. That we would be a church that would influence our state, our nation, and then the world. Because the word influence means a power to affect others, Webster says. The early church affected its world. Our church, I hope that we don't say this, that we meet and we live and nothing happens. You ever get a hold of a Coke that's been opened? And it's been opened a long time and you didn't know it. And you pour it in your ice. You take a drink and you go, wow, that's flat. It's a Coke with no fizz. I pray that we would be a church that would not be flat, but we would be a church with fizz. We would be a church with power. We would be a church with victory. They had influence. Christianity became the issue. Christianity should be the issue. We need Christianity and our message of the gospel to be the issue. You know, I think, and I know often it's so neat, the influence that Tim Tebow had here. What a great athlete. But you know, he made Christianity the issue. He used his gift, but he made Christianity the issue. And that is what we are called to do, to make Christianity, to show the spiritual victory. Now here's how they had victory. Gamaliel came along in verse 34, and he said, look, y'all be careful. He said, there's two other examples of guys that came along, and just y'all remember it fizzed out. And then he made the statement. He said, look, if this is not of God, it'll go away. But he said, if this is of God, there's not anything you can do about it. Boy, that was wisdom, wasn't it? Because they could have done a lot. They could have tried to do a lot more. But what happened is they had victory. And according, Gamaliel convinced them that to go ahead and let them go. By the way, Paul said it this way. He said, for me to live is Christ, and then to die is what? Gain. So, you know, in this circumstance, the disciples were let out of prison. In other places, they were not. They were persecuted, and there are people being persecuted. You may be persecuted. I may be persecuted. But the truth of the matter is you have victory. In other words, when you're in Christ, folks, you can't lose. When you're in Christ, you can't lose. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If God be for us, who can be against us? And so they let them go. Listen, when you preach with conviction, you get one of three responses. Either you get violent hostility. That's what happened in verse 33 when they said, we want to kill them. The second thing is you get tolerant indecision. You get someone who just tolerates you. That's what Gamaliel's crowd did. They just tolerated. And then the other response is you get saving repentance. The Bible says that a great host of men and women were coming to the faith. And at the end of our passage, the scripture says, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. You hang in there because your influence that God will give through you will make a difference. Can I tell you this? They were believers willing to suffer. Because they suffered and because they were faithful, the gospel spread. That's what this whole series is about, the bold beginnings of the church and then the church spreading to the ends of the earth. And guess what, folks? Guess what? We're all here today. You're sitting right here today because those believers in that early church were faithful. You're sitting right here, Leon, because those people in the early church were faithful. Now, my question to you and my question to me as I look in the mirror is, who's going to come behind us? Because we were faithful. These were believers willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.